James chapter 1, so Matthew 21, James chapter 1. I am going to teach a Bible study tonight, Seven Secrets to Effective. I'll be teaching on prayer this month quite a bit, Seven Secrets to Effective Asking. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 22, and then James chapter number 1. We'll begin in Matthew, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now if you'll go over to James chapter 1 and verse number 6. James 1 and verse number 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would teach us more about this wonderful, wonderful thing called prayer. And Lord, again, what an honor even now to bow our heads and know, Lord, that you hear us and know that you'll... And that, Lord, if we'll ask according to your will, you'll do it. And all of the promises that we'll look at tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us how to pray and Lord, how to pray effectively. And, Lord, we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Seven secrets to effective asking. Prayer is asking. You'll understand that, I think, thoroughly. By the time we get done hearing Dr. Rice at the end of the month on his sermon that he'll be preaching, prayer asking and receiving. But prayer is asking. So seven secrets to effective praying could be titled just fine. Seven secrets to effective asking. Most of us come to God because we need something, and we're going to need to ask Him. He's going to put us in positions where we have to come and ask. He likes for us to come. He likes for us to ask. But before we come asking, we should make sure that we are on what the old preachers called praying ground. And I'm not trying to tell you that there's some magical formula, but I am telling you this, that if you study the Bible on this matter of praying, you can go and pray very ineffectively, or you can go and pray very effectively. I'll be quite honest with you. I'm not sure that with every growing year, the part of my Christian life that I'm enjoying more and more and more is my prayer life. I do. I love it. I've grown to, I've walked a long road now, a long time with the Lord. And it's not unfamiliar. It's not awkward. It shouldn't be at this stage in the game. I love talking to my friend. We talk about a lot of things. He talks to me. He say, "Preacher, you hear voices? We were worried about you." Well, I don't know about voices, but I hear that still small voice, and I'm sure thankful for it. Aren't you thankful, church? And whether you are where you're on your journey, maybe you've been saved, and honestly, preacher, prayer's still kind of a little bit of work to me and not real comfortable, and maybe I'm not real consistent. Let me just tell you, just keep praying. Just keep praying. How do I get good at praying? Well, I guess like everything else, you just keep doing it, you know. But one of the great things that I can give you from the scriptures tonight is the fact that God does tell us how we can effectively ask. I'm very confident when I ask God for something. I think because I know the Bible parameters to stay in when I ask. I understand how to ask. I understand what to ask for. I understand what not to ask for. I understand what He likes to hear. I understand how I need to come. And when you get these things and study them and begin to practice, and when you see that it is effective, that God answers your prayer, it's a delight. Let me give you seven secrets to effective asking. Number one, go believing. Go believing. When you go to the Lord, go believing. Dear God, I believe that you are able and willing to answer my prayer. I believe it. Matthew 21, we read, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." James warns us, if you're going to ask something, ask in faith, nothing wavering. "For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Sometimes I pray the Lord this. Lord, I'm not sure how to pray about this. I'm not sure what to ask. And so I'll spend sometimes praying, sometimes just figuring out what to pray. Have you done that? Lord, I really don't sure. Now, some things are cut and dried. Some things I don't have to figure out. God's already told me, you know, pray about this, pray about that. But sometimes I get in a situation, Lord, I'm not sure how to pray about this. Now, I don't want to start praying until I've figured out how he wants me to pray and what's the right way to pray. Because when I pray, I want to pray with confidence. I want to pray believing. It's very important to God that we come in strong faith, that we display before him a confidence in him, that he is able to do what we ask him. Believe God, church. Believe him. Believe in him. Believe in his ability to do what you ask of him. God's all powerful. If it's the right thing to do and it's within his will, he's well capable of doing it. And I mentioned this Sunday, and from time to time I mention it, and I might teach on it this month and I might not. I've said something already Sunday morning. I'll say something about it tonight, and maybe that'll be enough and we'll cover other areas. But that's why I'm a firm believer in closet prayer. I think some people don't have confidence in prayer because they don't ever spend any time in closet prayer. There ought to be in your life. Most of your personal requests ought to be secret requests. Church, look up here. Most of your personal requests ought to be secret requests. Look up here, and I hope if this sounds prideful, I promise you it's not, but I want it for you. I think sometimes we get this crazy idea that, you know, the more people we get praying, the better chance we got. And I'm not, I mean, really, come on, we think that. You know, and I'm even saying to people sometimes in the hospital, you know, there's several churches I know that are praying for you, and that gives people comfort. I get that. I get that aspect of it. But sometimes I think we got so many people praying, we don't know who got the prayer answered and who didn't. And I will promise you this. The Bible says there are some things you should ask in secret. And if you will, then he will reward you openly. Now, what that does for you, if you'll just do it. Now, look up here. That means everything that comes in your life, you don't need to come running to everybody in the church about. Okay? Now, I'm more than willing to let anybody hear. You have the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you. If you really feel like, well, I need the church praying on this, you know what? We'll jump in and pray. But I'm saying that you if everything that happens in your life, you got to call the prayer chain, fill out a request, or call 10 Christians. You really need to learn the power of secret closet prayer. God says if you will ask in secret, he will reward you openly. Now, what does that do? That gives you confidence. Again, if this sounds arrogant, I'm sorry. But folks, if I've got a need, I can go right to God. I don't need 15 people helping to push my prayer up to him. I'm telling you, Jerry Ross can go right to God. Oh, that's because you're a pastor. No, it's because I'm a Christian. That's because I got the same invitation you got. You got the same access. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now think about that. Something happens in our life. Oh, we got to call. Well, I got an idea. Instead of calling on the phone, why don't you get on your knees and call up to heaven? And you might... Now, folks, listen, I'm never going to fuss at you. And honestly, again, sometimes the Holy Spirit tell you, hey, get some folks praying, and I get that. But some Christians never, ever have proven prayer in the laboratory of the closet. And until you do, you're really not going to have the confidence. When I said a minute ago, you know what, you got to believe God. If there was inside of you something that says... then probably you haven't proven the power of prayer in the laboratory of the closet, because that's where you build confidence in God. Go believing. Go believing. Now, if I'm going to go believing that God's going to answer this prayer, then I got to know there's going to be something that he'd want me to pray about. You ever been praying something and right in the middle of it you kind of fall under conviction because you're realizing you're probably asking God something that... And it's amazing how you start powerfully and then it kind of just dribbles off and... All right, Lord. Yeah, I know. I'm just mad. I guess don't kill him after all. So, you know, something like that going on with you. But go with confidence. Number one, go believing. Number two, go clean. Go clean. Go to Isaiah 59. I think this is a portion of Scripture. The first two verses ought to be marked in every Christian's Bible, because whenever you go through Isaiah or flip through it or read through it, your eyes will be drawn to these verses, and they are great reminders. Isaiah 59, the first two verses. Here we have the assurance that God is a powerful God. He is an able God. He has the ability to answer prayer. But we also see that there's sometimes something that prevents him from doing that. Not any shortcoming in him or any lacking in him, but something that we need to fix. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin hath hid his face from you. Watch this, underline that little last phrase. That he what? Will not hear. Now, what the Lord is saying is this. Son, daughter, I love you. I'm more than willing to listen to you. I'm powerful enough to do it. My hand is not shortened. But you cannot come to me on solid praying ground if there's unconfessed sin in your life. You have to come clean. You have to come repenting. You have to come confessed. Let me read some other supporting verses. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, preacher, how do I get clean? You ask the Lord before you pray, Lord, I'm going to come to you and I want to come right. And God, even now, as I spend some time just talking with you before I start asking, search me and know me. And Lord, if there's anything that's wrong between me and you, if there's any sin I've committed, I haven't confessed, please bring that to my mind. I want to come clean. I want to come right. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's such an encouraging verse. Thank you, Lord, for being such a forgiving God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. One of the things that shuts the ears of the Father towards us is unconfessed sin, unconfessed sin, unconfessed sin. I think every Christian down deep knows this. I think that's why when we get backslidden, we usually stop praying. We just really do. We just kind of tend to stop praying when we get backslidden. Because I think down deep, every one of us know, until I get some things right, I'm probably wasting my time. Well, don't live like that. Oh, preacher, there's so much wrong with my life. There's not. No, that's a lie of the devil to get you discouraged and get you down and get you to quit and get you to give up. I mean, the Lord's forgiven so many things from so many human beings over the course of so many years. I don't think your handful of sins that you bring before him is going to go, oh my goodness, I finally found somebody that's too bad to forgive. I don't think you're going to be the first, okay? And so come before the Lord and come honestly. I mean, if you won't get real in prayer, you're not going to get real anywhere. I mean, it's just you and God. What are you going to say to him anyway? You don't already know. Okay, you're not going to fool him. You're not going to dupe him. You're not going to hide something fit with him. You're not going to say, watch this hand while you're hiding stuff with this hand. You know, he's not going to fall for that. He sees clear. He knows me better than I know myself. I mean, one of the things that I feel like we have, my relationship with the Lord is very open. It's very honest. You ever just bowed your head and said, Lord, I probably shouldn't even be talking to you. I'm such a jerk. I am such an idiot. I don't even know why you listen to me. I'm a mess. Lord, I'm sorry. And I want to talk to you about it. And I want to get right. And I want to do better. And, you know, honestly, that may not sound like a very fancy prayer, but that's the kind of praying that lays the groundwork for getting some real things done with the Lord. And so, if you're going to, you know, go clean before the Lord. Our Father which art in heaven, what was that thing? Hallowed, what's that mean? Holy. That's what we learned Sunday morning. Hallowed be thy name is a recognition of the holiness of Almighty God. And Jesus said now, he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, when you pray, pray thus. Our Father, I praise the Lord for that, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. He said, you make sure that you understand right from the beginning you're talking to a holy God. And when we go understanding that, we want to come clean. Number three, go in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. Dear God, I come before you today in the name of your Son and my Savior, Jesus Christ. But we'll lay the groundwork. I mean, you can come in on His coattails. You're good. John 14:13. Whatsoever you ask in My name, Jesus said, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Come in Jesus' name. John 15:16. You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you. John 14, John 15, John 16. Let's try the next chapter. And in that day you shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in My name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. I want God to know that I have no reason, no power, no right to come to Him in my own righteousness because of anything I've done. I want to claim the name of Jesus. I want to name it at the beginning of my prayer. I want to name it in the middle of my prayer. I want to name it at the end of my prayer. I want to sign on and sign off in His name. I notice that I'm going to churches and I'm noticing a trend. Too many Christians are leaving off in Jesus' name when they pray. It just bothers me. Well, I heard a guy teach once, well, why don't you read the Bible? Well, you don't have to say it. Well, you might not have to, but why don't you go ahead and do it? Why don't you just make sure everybody in the room knows that you know that it's Him, that it's Jesus. There's power in His name. There's not power in Jerry Ross's name. There's power in His name. It was His death, His shed blood, that caused the veil of the temple to be rent. No man had access to the Holy of Holies till that happened. Jesus ripped that thing asunder. It didn't split from the bottom to the top. It split from the top to the bottom, Brother Joe. I seen you thinking about that, weren't you? Amen. You know why? Because God reached down and ripped that thing. That wasn't no man that did it. That was God that did that. Well, why did that happen? Because He said, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And Christ died, and it opened the gate. It opened access to the Holy of Holies. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because of Jesus. We have access to a holy God only because of what Jesus did on Calvary. Always go to God in Jesus' name. Number four, go filled with the Scriptures. I'm going to teach you something here. And I used to kind of pick on people that would do this. But then I studied it out. Found out why they did it, and then I kind of got convicted about it, you know. Go to John 15:7. You ever have somebody that would be praying, and then they start quoting Scripture? It's almost like they were reminding God what He said in the Bible, you know. And when I was a teenager, I'd hear people doing that, and I'd kind of think, you know, like smart aleck teenager I was, I thought, well, it's a good thing they're telling God those Bible verses, because I'm sure He don't know them, you know, and reminding Him what He said, you know, because He's probably forgotten, you know. Well, then I came across this verse, and I got under conviction about making fun of those people. They knew more about prayer than I did. John 15:7, watch this. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And isn't that interesting? Now, a lot of times what the mistake we make, folks, is some of these verses, I always call them magic wand verses that Christians try. I've read some things that say, I will do it, it shall be done unto you. And people want to take one. Listen, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They're not ones there for private interpretation. If you want to know what the formula is, study everything the Bible says about prayer, put it all in front of you, and do it all. Okay, there's no little magic wand out of context, not ignoring everything else God said about prayer, and now I got it, and I did this, and God didn't do it, so He's a liar. No, you got to do it all. But notice what it says here. If ye abide in Me, and then the power of the Word of God, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I think God, I'm going to tell you, again, I confessed already, I think God loves to hear His children quote His promises. I don't think it's a waste of time to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? It says over here, you wrote this to me, and I want to read it. And you wrote this to me, and I want to read it. And you wrote this to me, and I want to read it. And you wrote this to me, and I want to read it. Thank you for those promises, Lord. I think God likes to hear his word. I think he likes us to know and say so before him that we understand the importance of the promises of the Bible. We should examine our... By the way, this helps us too. While we're going over the scriptures, it helps us to examine our petition in light of the scriptures to make sure that what we're asking God is something that wouldn't be contrary to his word. Now, let me give you a little something to remember here. If the Bible says no, and you're going up there to God and trying to get a yes, he's never going to violate his word. Okay? When people say, well, there's no reason to pray about that, don't be shocked. Sometimes there's no reason to pray about it. God's already stated his will. You don't have to ask him about it. And it seems like guys in the Old Testament, they'd get an answer, and then when they come back again because they didn't like the answer, because they wanted a different answer, always got themselves in a bunch of trouble. Remember old Balaam? He came to God and said, Lord, can I go curse Israel? And God said, no. So he went back and said, I can't do it. Why don't you go ask him? Came back and said, okay. So he gets on his donkey and said, well, God changed his mind. He got on his donkey, went along there. The donkey looked up, saw the angel of the Lord with a flaming sword, and the donkey had more sense than the prophet. He started kicking that beast, and it fell down on the ground and crushed his leg, and he was screaming at the donkey, and the donkey turned around and started talking back to him. Now, there's a lot of things we can teach here, but it teaches me maybe you ought to just go with God's first words on it. Okay? Sometimes we pray and we get an answer, but we don't like it. So we pray and pray and pray, and then we tell everybody we got a different answer. But usually if you head contrary to what he already said, then there's something waiting in the path that you're not going to want to meet. And so just always pray according to the scriptures. I've had people come to me and say, preacher, would you pray with me about this? And I'll say, I don't need to. No, I really don't need to. You don't? No, because I know what you're supposed to do. Well, who do you think you are? A Bible reader? Someone who's familiar with the scriptures? Why would I pray about that when the Bible already says you're not to do it? I don't need to pray with you about that. And so that's always a good thing. Make sure you pray within the boundaries of Scripture. God will always honor his word above any man. God will honor his word. Number five, go with a pure motive. Go with a pure motive. Dear God, I bring this request before you because I believe it is what you want would bring you the most glory and honor. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Every time I read James chapter 4 in these verses, by the time I get done reading them, I just want to stop and say, boy, we're a mess. Aren't we a mess? James chapter 4, verse number 1, God begins to talk about our lustful desires and what we want and how we try to get it and connive to get it. James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight in war, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And then these statements follow this. Wow. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I let that settle in on you. Let that think about that. What's he saying? He's saying most of our praying that doesn't get answered. Well, I don't understand why God wouldn't answer this. A lot of times it's something we want and God didn't want us to have. So what do? We kill to get it. We desire to have it. We can't obtain it. We fight to get it. We war to get it. And then we decide we'll pray to get it. And God didn't want us to have it anyway. Now, I think, like I said earlier, I think in the process of praying, and I think I'll cover this tonight a little bit, but there's a reason that God wants us to use importunity and to come back and keep asking for something. Because I think in the process of that, a lot of times in the process of that, he will reveal to us that we need to stop praying for it. See, I believe there's power in importunity. And we'll talk about that. That's one of the seven things. But there's power in importunity. What do you mean by importunity? When God says to ask, to pray, for instance, pray without ceasing. I may end up teaching all the point right here, but you ever wonder about that? And I'm going to make somebody upset here, and I'm sorry. I probably ruined one of your favorite sermons, but preacher, I heard a preacher preach on that, pray without ceasing. And he explained how we can pray and never quit praying. Well, I fall asleep. I mean, I sleep every night. And I can tell you right now, I don't pray while I'm sleeping. I dream. I dream every night. I do. I dream crazy. I mean, the most insane. How many of you don't hardly ever dream? See, man, I want your life. I want your life. I don't know what's wrong with me. But I mean, every night. I wake up in the middle of the night. I'm in the middle of this intense, layered. I mean, this isn't just. I mean, it is full blown. There's characters, there's action, there's tragedy, there's love, there's joy, there's tears. I mean, it's just I'm into this. I come out of it, what in the world? Go back to sleep and go into some other crazy thing, you know. I mean, I do that every night, wake up every morning. Now, are you like me? I dream all this, and I mean, it's in technicolor. I mean, it's detailed. I know it. And then I wake up, and when you're in those kind of thralls in between, you're like, oh, my goodness sakes. And then you're thinking about it. Well, by the time I get up, wander over, take a shower, I can't remember what it was then. That's the most frustrating thing in the world. Because I was going to say, oh, I got to tell Cheryl, this is such a cool dream. I got to tell her. By the time I get in there where the coffee is to tell her, I can't remember what I just dreamed. But how could it be that vivid and then gone? What am I talking about? I have no idea what I'm talking about. You're going to hear some preacher, and I've even got copies of these type of sermons that I could lend you, the guy spends an hour trying to tell you how you can never stop praying. Now, let me explain pray without ceasing, okay? Prayer means what? Okay, that means you ask without ceasing. What that means, it's just a three-word verse that backs up what Jesus taught in the parable of the unjust judge and the parable of the midnight visitor. Okay, friend came to me at midnight and lend me three loaves? Three loaves? Friend of mine has come to his journey, have nothing set before him. Hey, I'm already in bed, the kids are in bed, go away. And he said he didn't answer him because he was my friend. He answered me because I wouldn't let him go back to sleep. I just kept asking and asking and asking. Unjust judge, widow comes, this guy ripped me off. And come on, help me. And the guy's unjust. He don't even care about the widow. He's not even a good person. And yet, this woman just keeps nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. Some of you live with that. You know what I'm talking about. Nagging him and nagging him. I just had to cross there. It was right there. I could have stayed back. I didn't pray about that. I should have prayed about that. But just kept nagging him and nagging him. And finally it's like, all right, I don't even like you. I don't care whether you get, okay, but I'm going to take care of this. Now, God says, listen, I'm better than that friend that's lazy, and I'm better than that unjust judge. And what I want you to do is I want you to come and continue to ask. Now, in the process, this is where I'm going. In the process of continuing asking, I think that you ask till you receive. You're going to hear Dr. Rice say that. Prayer is asking, an answer to prayer is receiving. But here's the thing. The reason a lot of times God lets us go through the process of importunity is sometimes on the journey of continual asking, God reveals to us that what we're asking for isn't within His perfect will. Or sometimes I don't even know that. I just hear that still small voice. I get very uncomfortable. I've been asking. I get very uncomfortable about it. And I know that the Holy Spirit's saying, don't ask the Father that anymore. And sometimes I don't even know why. But see, I believe God's bound to His promises. If we continue to ask, He's got to answer. So if He does not want to answer, what He's going to try to do is tell you, stop asking. Because He's bound to His promises. Now, if you get that and you continue to ask anyway, because, well, I don't care, I want it, be careful what you want. You ever pray for something, got it, and then thought, wish I could back that thing up. Wish I could reverse that. And so It's very important that you use the aid of the Holy Spirit of God in your prayer life. And you listen to Him in the process of prayer. I hope this doesn't sound weird. Am I by myself? Are you with me on this? Okay. I mean, I'm praying about something. Think, well, you know what? I believe this is the will of God. I'm going to just keep praying about this. And I'll pray 4 or 5 times. And all of a sudden, I'll get very uncomfortable when I get to that on my list. And I just feel like God says, you need to stop. You know, that's what He said. He said to Samuel, He said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Seeing I've rejected him. He basically said, you know what? I've made that decision. Stop praying for him. Focus on David. And sometimes he comes to you and say, you know what? I know what you keep praying, but I've turned the page on that. I'm moving on. I've got a bigger will than you understand. Stop it. And when he says stop it, stop it. Okay? Because he's got something else he's trying to do. And again, I think that's just something that you grow and develop with when you get a familiarity with the Lord. Selfish, carnal requests are never respected or answered by God. If we're going to be on praying ground, we must choose a friendship with God over a friendship with the world. Again, our motive in asking should be pure. It should be selfless. And so be very careful that we're not asking God for something that we can consume it upon our lusts. You know, if you're praying to win the lottery, I can tell you stop praying. Okay? You publish clearinghouse people that buy 133 magazines about this time every year because you want that guy come to the door with the balloons and the big check. And, you know, stop praying. I can just tell you stop. Okay? But I'll give more to missions. I imagine that's your driving desire, secret desire. Number 6, go willing to obey. Go willing to obey. I'm going to have you go to 1 John chapter 3. Wonderful, wonderful scripture here. 1 John chapter 3. Number 6, go willing to obey. Dear God, if there's an area of my life that I'm failing to obey you in, please bring it to my mind so that I can come before you today as an obedient child. Not only do we need confessed, become confessed and clean of things that we've done wrong, but we got to come willing to do whatever He would tell us to do. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Watch this. This is great scripture. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. By the way, that says better in 2 sentences what I tried to explain, taking about 5 minutes right there. Sometimes when you're praying, your heart's going to condemn you. And I think that's just the Holy Spirit saying, stop praying about this. But He says, if it condemns you not, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we what? Keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay, got 2 children. All right? For a week, one of them's in devil mode. You know how they get sometimes? I don't know how to tell you. They just, you know, I don't know if a legion got in them or something, but they're just testing everything. They're just sideways on everything. They've got an attitude about everything. And you got another one in angel mode over here, okay? And this one wants something from you that week. You know what? You're going to be more inclined to do it. This one wants something from you. You're probably going to be less inclined. God's the same. God, listen. You say, preacher, boy, I just wish I'd get my prayers answered, you know? And I don't understand why God doesn't answer my prayer. I don't understand why praying, I don't see more results. What we're going through is showing you that God has revealed to us, I want to do things for you. I want to bless you. I want to give you. I mean, I've got the windows of heaven up here. I want to open up. But listen to me. I'm not real good with giving out favors to people that want to come to me when they want something, but never want to do what I've asked them to do. And so I want to be willing to obey the Lord. God reserves, I think, special blessings for His obedient children. Just as an earthly father might reward obedience or withhold reward due to disobedience, our Heavenly Father is quick to hear and answer the request of those who do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Isn't that what He said? And do those things which are pleasing in His sight. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He spent a week watching you. You brought a lot of smiles to His face. And He's going, you know what, that Christian's getting it. I mean, they're dying to self, and they're living for others, and they've got a spirit sensitivity, and the Holy Spirit asks them to do something, they do it. If He convicts them of something, boy, they quickly look to heaven and try to get it right. I really mean this, church. Just think about this. I just want to live my life, and I'm not an example of anything. And I know I fall way short. But I want to live my life in such a way that God can just kind of watch me and smile. You grandparents, we do a lot of watching with our grandkids, don't we? And I'll watch them, and they'll do something or say something. It'll just, you know, me and Cheryl do more laughing and smiling probably over the different crazy things the grandkids do than about anything else in our life right now. And then they do or say something sometimes, and guess what? We're not smiling. But I just think that the Lord, I just kind of think the Lord kind of likes to watch us and smile a lot. And I want to live in such a way that He has something to smile about. I mean, look around, folks. There's not a whole lot going on in this earth that's pleasing to the Lord. There's just not. It's a mess. I think how vexed God must be, how sometimes just disappointed. I don't know if I want to use the word hurt. I don't know if I got a scriptural basis for it. But sometimes I think how brokenhearted He must be. And I think every once in a while, just to look down and find an obedient child or an obedient church and just say, praise the Lord. You know what? There's still somebody that cares about me enough to just do right. Just to do the right thing. And so go willing to obey. Let me give you the last one. We'll close it up. Come seeking the will of God. I guess I'm not going to talk about importunity tonight. Come seeking the will of God. Dear God, I want everything for Your will to be done, not my will, but Your will. Are you there in 1 John? Go to chapter 5, verse 14. We'll read together that. You can look at it. Then I'll read a verse out of Luke 22, make a couple comments, and we'll be done. Come seeking the will of God. Dear God, I want everything for Your, I want above everything for Your will to be done. Not my will, but Yours, but Your will be done. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. And I love that word confidence. You see it popping up? Confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything, here it is, folks, according to His will, He heareth us. Luke 22:40, and when He, Jesus, was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will but Thine be done. The example, of course, precious example of our Savior. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Even Jesus qualified His prayer with not my will but Thine be done. A praying Christian should esteem the accomplishing of the will of God to be more important than any single personal request. Well, I want you to let that sink in. A praying Christian should esteem the accomplishing of the will of God to be more important than any single personal request. Okay, I got a situation in my life, and I see something, and I think it's within the will of God, and I, as far as I can tell, it's not against the Scriptures, not against anything, God. It's not a matter of right, wrong, evil, good. And if God would answer this particular thing and change this particular thing, it would make my life a lot easier. And I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with going to God and talk to Him about it. So you go to Him and you say, Lord, as far as I know, this isn't unscriptural ask, because I don't see good, evil. I mean, it's just, Lord, if You could change this one thing, it'd make my life easier. Could You just help me with that? And so what I'm doing is I'm here on earth, and I've got all I can see is Jerry Ross and life from my perspective as best as I can see through my human eyeballs. And I see this one thing that I want God to change. But God looks up down from heaven, and He sees everything. And He sees how changing that one thing, yeah, it might make my life a little easier, but how many other people it would affect, and what it would maybe prevent that's not happening or allow that He doesn't want to happen. And so all I'm concerned about is I'd like to have a little easier life. That's the kind of prayer session Paul had when he talked about the thorn in the flesh. Nothing wrong with him. He had a physical problem. Lord, I could serve You better if you just heal this thing, I mean, I really, from my perspective, it seems like it'd be better for both of us. And so he went one time, he went two times. Remember what I talked about, importunity? When he went the third time, the Lord said, I'm not going to do this. You need to stop praying about it. His way of saying, you need to stop praying about this. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know what he's saying to Paul? I know it's uncomfortable, but you need it. You're going to rely a whole lot more on me. You're going to discover a whole different level of my grace. And so everything that would make our life better or easier, watch this, isn't always within the will of God. Wow. Okay, let me just put it out there for you. You ever thought about being in God's shoes? You got a hospital over here in Cleveland, Ohio, and you got a child who's born with a bad ticker and a mother who's prayed for years, oh God, please. Right. And the doctor says he needs a transplant. You got a mother over here in Cincinnati with a child that's been in an accident. She's saying, oh God, please. Are you listening? What I'm trying to do is show you that God's seeing both hospitals and we see one. We see what we want. We see what we think we need. And man, our life is more important than anybody's life. And yet God can see, watch this, the long-term life consequences of both situations. And somebody's going to get brokenhearted here, and somebody's going to get a prayer answered. I'm just talking about real life stuff here. You know, so that's why, as difficult as it is, when you come to God and you pray, you have to say, Lord, with all my heart, and sometimes it's with all your heart, God, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I don't think I'm praying wrong. I want you to do this, please. And then at the end of it, you got to be willing to say, God, but you see things better than I can see them. And you know things better than I know them. And if there's something that needs to happen that I'm not seeing, I trust you. And that's praying in the will of God. And those kind of prayers are tearful prayers sometimes. And they're brokenhearted prayers sometimes because we can't see it all. Preacher, I prayed about this, prayed about this. I just don't know why didn't God do something here? I don't know, because I got about as much. Yeah. I can see about as much as you can see. I can figure about as much as you can figure. And I'll be honest with you, we could sit down and talk about it a long time, and I don't think either one of us have an answer. But thank God somebody's in charge that's smarter than us. And he sees everything. He sees everything that's going on. And he knows what he's going to do, and he knows what he's going to allow, and he knows how it's going to affect people. And maybe we'll never know till we get to heaven. Matter of fact, let me just say this. In most instances, probably we'll never know till we get to heaven. But I promise you, we got a good God. We got a good God. And so pray within his will. All right, we'll review and we're done. Go believing. If you're going to pray, go believing. Go clean. Go in Jesus' name. Go filled with the scriptures. Go with a pure motive. Go willing to obey. And go to God seeking the will of God above your own. I want to read this and I'll be done. Prayer changes things. Proper prayer preparation is essential to a healthy and productive relationship with God. When we examine ourselves to make sure we are pure in obedience, faith, heart, motive, and then examine our request to make sure it is scriptural, and then pray within the will of God, and we can ask it in Jesus' name, we eliminate most carnality in prayer. One of the most popular religious cliches of the 70s was this: prayer changes things. It found its way onto bumper stickers, bracelets, and Bibles. But when we take the time to get ourselves on praying ground, then interact with a holy God in prayer, what we really discover is this: prayer changes us. Many Christians view prayer as an opportunity to change God's mind or energize him to action. Maybe prayer is more about changing our mind, our attitude, and our actions. Maybe if prayer would change us, God could then use our prayers to change things. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, take the things that we've learned and help us, Lord, to be a little more mature, a little more savvy, a little more wise, and a little more understanding, dear God, of sometimes those prayer frustrations that we face. And Lord, this little formula would be a wonderful thing. Just kind of review right in the back of a Bible somewhere, right before our prayer time, go through these seven things and just kind of checklist them in our mind and make sure that we come to you properly prepared, in the right frame of mind and heart, seeking those things that would bring you the most glory and honor. Thank you for a praying church. Thank you, dear God, that many, many folks in this room, Lord, have grown and walked and talked, and Lord, they've spent a lifetime, some of them, interacting with you and praying with you, and it's wonderful to have prayer warriors in the church. It's wonderful to have people that know how to get a hold of God and don't have an immature meltdown every time you don't do everything they've prayed to do, for you to do, and understand that there's a bigger picture, and are accepting of that and respectful of that, and glorify you above all. Help us, Lord, to learn over this month, to be reminded of these wonderful prayer promises in the Bible. Bless our invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet.